Steve, would you wave at everybody so that those who are new know who you are? Steve is our regular teacher. And, you know, having been an assistant pastor for a good portion of my life, I usually begin when people are expecting the regular teacher or preacher. I say, all right, I'm not the regular teacher or preacher. I'm about to pray. That's your opportunity to leave without me seeing you. But I'm not going to give you that opportunity now because Mike prayed for us this morning. Philemon is an interesting epistle. I'm not going to touch on the aspects of racism or institutional slavery necessarily. I think that you can actually, you can dive into that in a good portion of this. There's so much here in Philemon, but there's a different issue, a more personal issue that I really think is speaking to us from the text of Philemon this morning. Looking at the first 11 verses, I'm struck by a memory from seminary. One of my professors, Jerem Bars, who is one of the professors that we love. I mean, he would talk, you would just sit there and just soak it in, the wisdom that he had. And he would tell us, he repeated sober warnings to us as pastors in training. And he wrote that warning down in one of his books, The Heart of Evangelism, and I'll read it for you. He said, I regularly tell our seminary students that if I happen to visit the church in which one of them serves, I will not ask first, is this man a good preacher? Rather, first of all, I will ask the secretaries, office staff, janitors, and cleaners, what is it like to work for this pastor? I will ask, what kind of man is he? Is he a servant? Is he demanding and harsh, or is he patient, kind, and forbearing as a man in authority? One of our graduates may preach great sermons, but if he is a pain to work for, then you know he will cause major problems in any congregation. You see, Philemon isn't an epistle where Paul is parsing the finer points of theology, but how instead the gospel impacts our relationships and how we claim what we claim to be true impacts us. And Bars is right. There are many pastors who preach the gospel, and yet the gospel doesn't truly affect how they interact with their ministry team or with the church. Trust me, I've seen it from the inside in a whole lot of different places. But the same is true of anyone who names the name of Christ. It's not just true of pastors. And one of the most important contexts for this is the workplace and our homes. A bondservant in the days of Philemon would have been an odd mixture of both a worker and a member of the household. So that person would have had an inside view on what the master of the house was actually like, just like any of the people that work alongside you or any of the people who live in your household know what the real you is like. So what is Philemon like? What's Paul's assessment of him? What is the assessment of others in regard to Philemon? Let's look at verses 4-7 again. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. It's good so far. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brethren. And so just so we're clear, though a couple of people are mentioned in the salutation of this letter, these words are personal to Philemon. And we know that because though Paul has said the words, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers in other epistles, he uses the plural form of you in those epistles. He's saying y'all. We in the South have the plural form of you, but you know, we just kind of, when you're reading your English Bible, you don't know if it's plural you or singular you. You have to look at the Greek because they have a nuanced version of you, plural, you, singular. And here, this is you singular. He is directly speaking to Philemon, even though he includes a couple of other people and the church in the title or in the salutation of the letter. So what is the assessment of Philemon? These are the kinds of words that you'd want someone, especially an apostle, to say about you. These are, he mentions the testimony of others in regard to Philemon. He mentions his love towards Jesus and all the saints, and he mentions Philemon's faith. And he seems to be the sort of man who would give you the shirt off of his back, who has given much for the sake of Christ. And as noted in verse 2, he even opens his home so the church can meet there. I think most of us would read a bio like that and immediately feel like, this is a man of character whose life I want to emulate. But Paul doesn't stop there. He moves on and gives his own testimony of Philemon. In verse 7, he says, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." And he has experienced either directly or indirectly the Spirit of God moving through Philemon to encourage the saints. And he's either experienced that directly and been encouraged directly by Philemon, or he's encouraged the byproduct of that, because he's encouraged someone who's encouraged Paul. So this sounds like a man who truly understands to approach the heart and soul of a fellow believer. And you can imagine that he had the spiritual gifts of hospitality and encouragement. But then we pivot in verses 8 and 9. "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus." Well, don't miss the phrase in verse 8, "to order you to do what is proper." It is the same Greek phrase used in Acts 15 by some of the Christians who had come from the Pharisee camp and were now believers and were insisting that the Gentiles follow the law of Moses. It says in verse 5 of Acts 15, "But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.'" So whatever's going on here, whatever's happening between Philemon and Onesimus, something improper is going on, and something is there Paul could actually come out and say as a pastor, as an apostle, and order Philemon, "Don't do this." At the least, he expected Philemon to perhaps react poorly to the return of his runaway slave. At the most, he knew that Paul knew that Philemon may be regularly mistreated Onesimus. We don't know. We don't know why Onesimus ran away in the first place. You might say, well, he was a slave. Duh, of course he wants to run away. But that would be an improper viewing of and taking our understanding of slavery here in America and transposing that onto the culture of the Greeks. Now, slavery is a brutality no matter what. And in the Greek world, it could be extremely brutal. And in other cases, it would have been just like having a butler in the home. It really depended upon the attitude of the slave owner, of the master. Bondservants were a common reality in the old world. So to make the assumption that Onesimus simply left because he was a slave seeking freedom is probably not accurate. There was something else going on. You got to look to whom did Onesimus run? I mean, if he was just escaping slavery, if he was just trying to get as far away from Philemon as possible, why would Onesimus run straight to the person who knows Philemon? The guy who could turn him in, and not only the guy that could turn him in, the guy who could turn him in who's in prison. Remember, Philemon's probably a Roman citizen. He has every right to have Onesimus arrested. Paul has every right to turn in Onesimus. And yet, Onesimus runs straight to Paul. I think the evidence is clear. As kind-hearted as Philemon was to the saints, that kindness didn't seem to extend to Onesimus. perhaps in part because of his station in life, but maybe more because of his unbelief. The epistle makes it clear that Onesimus is not a believer before he goes to see Paul. And though we don't know the particulars of what exactly is going on between Philemon and Onesimus, we do know that it's bad enough to make Onesimus run away. It could very well be assumed that though Philemon loved and refreshed the hearts of the saints, he wasn't so kind to those outside the faith. And it's interesting to note that Paul, when he's directing Timothy on the list of qualifications for pastors and elders, he includes this stipulation, which many of you probably don't hear a lot when you're reading the list of qualifications for elder and you're getting ready to vote on somebody. In 1 Timothy 3:7, he must have a good reputation with outsiders. I came from a church where part of the elder qualification list was to get a recommendation for someone who's a non-believer, someone who had seen your life, and though they didn't understand it, knew you to be an upstanding person. Blew my mind. Never have been in a church like that. But I think that this shows something of that. It's essential that we love the saints, but how are we treating outsiders? How do we behave towards those who do not share our convictions? We don't have to embrace their convictions, but we do have to show them a measure of the love of Jesus Christ. At this point, some will just point out that Philemon is probably not a Christian. That's our knee-jerk reaction when someone doesn't conform to the pattern that we expect a Christian to conform to. We say, he's a hypocrite. He's not a real Christian. I think that's a false dichotomy here. Paul has already pointed to how his spiritual gifts have refreshed the hearts of believers. We've got to wrestle with the fact that a man who had a bio that we would extol probably is not having a relationship with a servant that would have been God glorifying. The thing is, when we talk about being born again, we're not born again fully grown. We must grow up in the faith. And that means that there are areas of life we must grow in. We can excel in many areas of our walk with Christ, and in other areas, we need some serious attention. Surely you've walked alongside others where you're like, man, this guy's, there's a blind spot. Or maybe you've experienced that yourself through the rebuke of another. We all have them. We all have blind spots. Philemon has a huge blind spot. Perhaps he's justified his behavior toward Onesimus as a pagan. As a pagan, he deserves it. He deserves my scorn. In fact, the wrath of God is going to be poured down on him. But if we're remembering the theology, realize the wrath of God should have been poured down on us, but was poured down on Christ for us. Or perhaps it's not even that. Perhaps like us, we tend to take our stress and anger out on the people who are closest to us in our own household, in our own workplace. And we just don't see it. We've justified it as, I'm just being a demanding leader. There's more evidence here of what might have been off kilter in the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. Look at verses 10 through 11. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful to both you and me. The name Onesimus, interestingly enough, means useful. And though the words are different, what he says here, useful and useless, and the word Onesimus, though they are different Greek words, a pun is still being made here in some fashion. And now I'm going to make some assumptions here, but I think it's strongly warranted by the text that perhaps, just perhaps, Philemon harassed Onesimus by making a pun on the name useful and just calling him useless. Either because his work ethic was not up to the standard of Philemon, or he just didn't like him because he was a pagan. There comes useless. Thanks, useless. Look what you just did. We've all experienced that. I remember back when I was in middle school, I went to an all-boys school that had formerly been a military school. And the military school nature of that school had not yet filtered out. There were a lot of the old school faculty. I remember one in particular, my seventh grade history teacher. Look, in today's really fragile emotional environment, the stuff that happened back when I was in seventh and eighth grade would probably be a major lawsuit today. I'm not kidding. My history teacher would sit at the top of the stairs of the junior school building, fill the hall with cigar smoke during his breaks. He'd be sitting there puffing on a cigar. He was an old, very large man, former linebacker for the, I believe it was the Pittsburgh Steelers back in the early days of the NFL. He'd come in, he'd sit down, and part of his job was to break seventh graders that came into the school, who started in seventh grade. I was in fear of this man. Most of us were. And this guy, he called pop quizzes Japs. Now, that would hit our ears today as an extremely, extremely racist thing to say. Back then, it made us very uncomfortable. I'm not going to lie. But he called them that, and he couched it in historical terms as, well, in Pearl Harbor, the Japanese attacked us, and we weren't expecting it. So whenever I give you a pop quiz, it's going to be called a Jap. He was a rough and interesting man. And one day, there was a young man who was not moving fast enough for him in getting his signed quiz and bringing it back to coach. We called him coach. He was the golf coach. Seemed more like a football coach. Anyway, he said, expletive deleted, "Hurry up, Schnell. You're slow as your name." Making the correlation between Schnell and Snail. Schnell didn't miss a beat. Poor Schnell. And before thinking of what was coming out of his mouth, he said, "Sir, Schnell's German for fast." I think that guy had like maybe 100 laps around the track that afternoon. We've all experienced it. We've all experienced that level of abuse that we all kind of rib each other as just guys being guys. It's just me being a tough man. It's just me being whatever. But it can slip from being joking to being extremely hurtful. And then beyond hurtful to abusive. Whatever was going on in this relationship, Philemon had moved to a point in that relationship where Paul is now having to say, I could order you to receive him back. I could order you to do what's proper, but I'm not. I'm going to appeal to you. Out of the love of Christ Jesus, to extend that love to Philemon. Because orders ain't going to do it. It's got to come genuinely from the heart. You've done it for so many people. Do it for Onesimus. So sometimes we don't know what we're doing. We give ourselves a free pass to mistreat others. Other times we don't even see it. We're absolutely blind to it. So how do we deal with something that we either are stubbornly in our own sin nature, not wanting to deal with, or we're blind to it? We can't even see it. So two things we see here in the epistle. The Holy Spirit has got to be actively the one who exposes this and pushes us towards restoration. And the first way we get there is prayer. You see that here in the epistle itself in verse 6. He says, "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." It's like he's just setting him up at this point to hear the hard things he's about to tell him. And he's praying that his heart would be tender towards the rebuke he's about to offer. Prayer has to be prayed on our behalf before we go to someone and rebuke. For ourselves, as we don't want to receive that rebuke. Or even if we think, hey, you know, I'm treating people well, maybe I need to be praying about the fact that God would open my eyes to see if I'm acting improperly towards someone and I just don't see it. Paul already knows what he's going to ask Philemon to do. He's already asked God to prepare Philemon's heart for the words. And we don't know how it turned out. We're hopeful it turned out well. What we know from church history is that Onesimus became an elder and a bishop of the church. Shows me there must have been some success there. But the last thing I want to share here, and this dovetails with the nugget for the week, is that we have to have people who can be honest about our blind spots in our lives. Take a look at verses 1 through 3. Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Okay, we've already said that this is a you singular letter. Why include Apphia? Why include Archippus? Why mention the church? Because Paul knows Philemon needs accountability. Drawing Apphia and Archippus into this situation and the church as a whole into the situation means Philemon has a better chance of receiving rebuke and receiving Onesimus back as a brother. There have been plenty of times I, in my own selfishness and sinfulness, have dismissed what someone has said to me. And I turn to a couple of beloved friends and I say, can you complain? I complain. And they're like, no. I didn't want to say anything, but I kind of see the same things. Maybe not to the extent of this person, but there are some things you could work on. And when I hear it from a multitude of people, I am much more likely to accept the rebuke. And I think that's what Paul's getting at here. It's not just a direct letter to Onesimus, to Philemon. And we've kept it in the canon of Scripture for a reason. The point is that what Christ did on the cross has a huge impact on our relationships with one another as brothers, keeping each other accountable, with our how we behave at home and treat people at home, how we treat people in the workplace. We need prayer. We need accountability to be able to continue to see our blind spots or deal with things we don't want to deal with. So my urge for you today in regards to the nugget is to cultivate relationships in which people have the freedom to approach you about your blind spots. If you only surround yourself with yes men or yes women, you will never grow. As nice as you might be, and Philemon was a great guy, wasn't he? There are plenty of areas that you and I need to grow. We must be willing to hear what we don't want to hear, and in humility, put aside our ego to receive correction. And with that, let's go to our tables.